Will you turn with me, please, to the chapter that we read together, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. My text this evening is taken from these first 9 verses, which I'll read to you again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We have here in these nine verses, two powerful testimonies to believing in the gospel. Two powerful testimonies to believing in the gospel. But why did Paul write about the resurrection of Christ? Well, Corinth was a prosperous port, a prosperous commercial centre. And being in Greece, if you look at the map, Greece was renowned for its Grecian philosophy. A philosophy which believed that matter was evil and only the spirit was good. And we know very well that sin dwells in us and sin dwells in all men, and it's easy to see why the Greeks thought that all matter was evil, and matter themselves were therefore evil. Now this philosophy had crept into the thinking of the churches, not just at Corinth, but also at Ephesus and Thessalonica. And we are not to be surprised at this, that false teachings get into the churches. And it has ever been the case. The devil always wants to destroy the gospel, to destroy the opportunity for men to be saved. And indeed, the apostles said that false teachers would come in. And so here Paul has to remind them of the truth of the resurrection of Christ, and based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the resurrection of believers, their bodies to heaven. So some were denying the resurrection from the dead. We can see in 2 Timothy, and of course Timothy was the first bishop or elder, we would say, of the church at Ephesus. Read this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 16. Paul says to this young minister, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." You see, they were saying that the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection when we are born again, and they had completely divorced, got rid of this teaching of the resurrection of the body. Now, the resurrection of the body is very important, because we're not just souls, we're not just bodies, but we're body and soul. God created us with a soul and a body. And in heaven, we will have a glorified soul and a glorified body. And even Paul says it's far better to be with the Lord, body and soul, than just to be with the Lord as a soul. To be naked, he says. Just to be in heaven in our souls. He says it's far better to be body and soul. That's what he says in his epistle. And we can see that this same teaching was coming out in the Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 at verse 13, we read this. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So he's saying that you will be raised. The bodies of believers will be raised when Christ returns. And Paul was seeking to correct their error. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So the influence of pagan philosophy was making its inroads. Now, interestingly, we can say that before Adam fell, he was perfect. He was perfect in soul and in body. But we can say that his body, this is before the fall, his body was not immortal. It was not immortal. And it would appear that in order, if he hadn't have fell, Adam and Eve had not fallen from the favour of God, in order for Adam and Eve and all their posterity to have lived eternally, they would have to have eaten of the tree of life. Now, why do I say that? Because the scripture seems to say it, and preachers mustn't say things which the scriptures don't teach. Genesis 3 verse 22, after the fall. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Listen. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life." To keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam was to be reminded of his fall by these cherubims. He could no longer reach forth and take of the tree of life. So he could say that this tree of life was like a sacrament there in Eden. And now he had fallen, he could no longer take of that fruit. Now this is interesting. And also we are to note that in Revelation, that curse, that debarring is removed. It is removed. And we see in Revelation 22 at verse 1, these things. And this is what John saw, the apostle. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. So there in heaven is the tree of life, denied Adam in Eden. Adam was cast out of Eden because he'd sinned. But God reverses the effects of the fall in heaven. Praise be to Him. So that is the background of what Paul is seeking to counteract. And it is true that in every age there are the evils, various evils, different evils that the churches face. Now Paul in this first verse is reminding them of what he had preached to these Corinthians before. We see there that he had preached to them. And they had received what he had preached. They'd received it by the Holy Spirit. And the Thessalonians also, and other churches, they'd all received the gospel because the Holy Spirit had opened their minds and given them life. And not only had they received it, but the effect of their receiving was to make them stand. To stand before God, justified by God, godly people. To be able to stand before God and stand before men. My friends, the gospel makes of us what we should be. It doesn't make of us silly, lifeless, spineless creatures. Not at all. It should make us men and women and boys and girls of dignity. Yes, meekness and gentleness. But people of strength. People of conviction. This is what the gospel does. And then in verse 2, we see that these Corinthians, on receiving the gospel, it had made a difference to them, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. These Corinthians had to keep the gospel in memory, otherwise it was vain. To keep in memory is for the memory to act on the will, to produce fruit. And it's no good us receiving the gospel and believing the gospel if it doesn't have any effect on us. We're just hypocrites. We don't need that. It's an affront to God. It's blasphemy if we say we're going to be Christians. Not only we need to listen to the word, but we need to be doers of the word. That is what Paul is saying. He was saying these Corinthians had indeed been true to their confession. That they had to remain true to their confession, as we do too. And then in verse 3, he says this, and it's a mark of a godly pastor over a godly minister. And what's this? He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Now why is this verse a mark of a godly pastor? Because the man of God, he receives from God the teaching, the doctrine of the gospel. He doesn't keep it to himself, he passes it on. He holds forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life to his people, that they might be saved. That's what he does. He has to receive from God. He has to study the scriptures. He has to be with God. Remember, the apostles would not turn to the serving of tables. That was the deacon's work. But they were to apply themselves to the word of God and to prayer, that they would be holy men of God. And that is what is needed. That was what Paul was. He gave to them what he had received from the Lord. Now, what was Paul's tactic to convince these Corinthian waverers of the truth of the resurrection? What was he to do? Was he to quote the pagan philosophers? Was he to quote corrupt Judaism? No. He quoted two very simple and yet profound witnesses. The first witness, or the first testimony that he quoted, to convince these Corinthians that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and that by that fact they would be risen bodily to glory. What did he do? My friends, it is here before us. It is open before us. Here it is. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This first testimony is the teaching of Holy Scripture. That is what Paul goes for. And this is what he does. What saith the Scripture regarding this doctrine? He couldn't have used a more powerful weapon. Paul was convinced of the power of the Word of God. Are we convinced of the power of the Word of God? Others are going on to worldly philosophy. Let's take up hymns. Let's take up musical instruments. Let's take up joining in with the whole multitude of all the other churches. Let's be a mighty army. But we say, and by the grace of God, may it be our testimony that we continue to say, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures regarding this doctrine? Let us see. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Which Scriptures speak of the death of Christ for our sins? Let me point to you a few Scriptures this evening before we move on and to consider the second testimony that he gives to the resurrection of Christ. In Psalm 22 at verse 15, we know, I trust, these Scriptures. Psalm 22 verse 15. Here David is speaking. But the Holy Spirit in David is speaking not just of David's experience, but his son's experience. The root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, spoke in this holy man of God, this holy king of Israel. Christ speaks here in the psalm. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Holy Spirit speaking prophetically of the death of Christ. Is this your view of this verse, my friend? As Christians, it must be. It's not just David. It's not Isaiah. It's not Solomon or anyone else. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Other Scriptures apart from this one. In Isaiah at 53 at verse 5, that great chapter concerning the person and the work of Christ, we read this. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Holy Spirit of God taking hold of this man, Isaiah, speaking of the death of one to come, to die for our transgressions. The death of Christ there laid down in the Scriptures hundreds of years. And we know that so many of these prophecies came true exactly and perfectly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then also again in Daniel, the great man of God, Daniel. In chapter 9 at verse 26, and there again the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and speaking to the church, and speaking to the world, and speaking to whosoever, this thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 9 verse 26. He says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The work of Christ prophesied of. The death of Christ prophesied of. And then, finally, we can look at Zechariah in chapter 13, at verse 7. A well-known scripture, of course. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The father punishing the son, the father causing the death of the son, for our transgressions, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the Messiah. So, my friends, the Lord had put in His Word, the Lord had put in these Old Testament Scriptures, hundreds of years before, concerning the death of Christ. These Corinthians had the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. It is there written for us of the death of Christ. And of course, the death of Christ wasn't the only thing. He says that in verse 4, and that He was buried. Not only He died, but He was buried after His death. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? Well, we read in Psalm 2 at verse 7. Again, I read these things to you because it's good for us to know the Word of God related to these things. We should be people of the book. We should know this book and love this book and follow this book. Psalm 2 at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, here is Christ speaking of His Father. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. My friend, this verse speaks of the resurrection of Christ. This day is the day of the resurrection of Christ. Christ, the Father, owning the Son at His resurrection. Thou art my Son. No other Son but this Son, the Prince of Life, there written in this wonderful second Psalm. And then, of course, Psalm 16, which we will finish singing to conclude. Psalm 16 at verse 10. Again, a psalm of David, the Holy Spirit speaking, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is not just David. This is not just David. This is the Messiah speaking through David. The Holy Spirit given to David. David was a prophet of God. He was a king. He fell from favor, true. But he was a true man of God. And there he is in heaven today with all his sins forgiven. For thou would not leave my soul in hell. He's not just speaking of himself. He's speaking of his Son. The Son, not Solomon, not Hezekiah, not the rest of the kings, but the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What a blasphemy to think that Christ is still on the cross. What a blasphemy the Roman Church has when you see this crucifix on the cross. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. True enough, He was on the cross. But He did not stay on the cross. For He's the Prince of Life. He came bursting forth from the grave. He said, it is finished. It is finished. And He rose again the third day. And then, again in Isaiah, at chapter 53 at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. There we are, the death of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, dying for others' sins. And then listen to this. He shall prolong his days, And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall prolong his days. Christ wasn't dead forever and ever. He was alive. Ever, ever alive. Oh, my friends, these scriptures are there to encourage us. We have a living Saviour. We have a living hope. If in this life we have hope only, Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. But we have hope now. We have hope in death. And we have hope for all eternity. Paul is saying, it's clear in the Word, these Corinthians. It's clear in the Word. And then a very interesting scripture in the prophecy of Hosea. At chapter 6, something which we need to think about concerning the resurrection of Christ. Hosea chapter 6 at verse 2, where the prophet is lamenting the very poor state of the church. He says this: after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. You see, after 3 days the body in the grave corrupts. And the Lord Jesus Christ was told that Lazarus' body was in the grave 4 days. And what did they tell him? They said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. So after 4 days corruption was set in. After the third day it was set in. Now this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection. He will raise us up and we shall live in his sight on the third day. We need to apply our minds to these things. So, the person and work of Christ are defined for us in the scriptures. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you've got no reason to doubt the resurrection. These false teachers are coming in and they're saying all this nonsense. But I bring you back to the Word, he says. I bring you back to the Word. And that is what we must do with our doubts and our trials. Back to the Word of God. So that is the first testimony. The testimony of Holy Scripture. Now, Paul says, not just one testimony I have for you, but two testimonies. And what do we read in the Old Testament? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The first witness, Holy Scripture. The second witness, the eyewitnesses. Oh, Corinthian waverers, God does not lie. God has witnesses. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is Peter. He saw the risen Lord. Then the 12 saw him. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That's something, isn't it? Do you believe this? Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. My friends, can you not see what the apostle is doing? He is building up this tremendous amount of evidence to put before us so that we can say God is a God of truth. Christ has died. He was buried. He was raised again according to the scriptures. But the eyewitnesses bear out the testimony of the scriptures. We could say, well, when did these 500 brethren see the Lord? It is most likely that it was there recorded in Matthew chapter 28. And then if the Corinthians were denying the resurrection, they could even go and find, perhaps get in their boats and go over to Judea, or even speak to brethren who'd seen the risen Lord, who'd perhaps travelled over and were fellowshipping with these Gentile and Jewish churches. They could even say to them, if they were in doubt, Did you see the Lord? Yes, they said. We saw the Lord. We saw Him with our own eyes. That's something. And then Paul, he saw the Lord. He didn't just see a light. He saw Jesus Christ. And that is a qualification of an apostle, that they saw Jesus Christ in the flesh after His resurrection. Paul was of one born out of due time. He didn't have that 3 years with the Lord. He wasn't taken on stage by stage by the Lord in his faith. He was suddenly brought to faith. Suddenly, a quick birth, as it were, a premature birth. Scripture, testimony, and eyewitnesses. There we have it. What are these two testimonies? They're like a pair of pliers. A nail in the wall. The nail in the wall is your unbelief. The nail in the wall is the Corinthian wavering. What does Paul do? He gets his pair of pliers out, and with these two steel jaws, the first one, the testimony of Holy Scripture, and the second one, the eyewitnesses. These two jaws grab tightly and work against each other and grab the head of the nail of unbelief and pull it out of our hearts. My friends, will you reject the testimony of Scripture? Will you reject the eyewitnesses? Oh, you say, I cannot believe these things. If you will say you will not believe them, you have got to say the logical inference is, you have got to say that this Bible is lying. That is absolutely the logical conclusion. If you don't agree with me, say so. Walk out. The other testimony is this. The other conclusion is this. That you are saying these eyewitnesses are liars. Make no bones about it. They're either telling the truth or they're lying. They're not halfway, could be maybe all this relative nonsense. They're either true, it's either true or it's false what they saw. And if you're going to say, well, I just Christian gospel and preaching and the free church and being born again and the resurrection, what? You're spitting in the face of Scripture. You're spitting in the eyes of God. That is what you're doing. I make no bones about it. What will you do? I'm saying this if you don't believe. I have to say it. It's powerful. You don't know when you'll fall into the grave. You don't know when you'll stand before your Maker. I'm telling you the truth. This is the gospel. This is the only way of salvation. And now to you Christians. The cold, unbelieving world gets at us. It makes us doubt. That television and that newspaper and all we see, the dreariness and the darkness, gnaws away at our souls. But my friend, here it is in the Bible. The Scripture teaches of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And these witnesses, they all saw Him. They all saw Him. How else can you explain the perpetuity of the church? Keeping its existence, keeping going through the most savage persecutions and the most subtle and damning of heresies. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvellous in our eyes. You see, we can think, there are so few of us. So few of us. Are we really right? We can think of the weakness of the professing church. Is God with us? Yes, He is. He is. It's not all about feelings. And if we all acted on our feelings, we'd probably all still be at home, moping about. Oh, we're to act on what we believe, what we know our minds to believe. This is what the Scriptures say. This is what the Holy Spirit would have us know and to be confident in. Is this your faith? Do you live by this faith? In your trials, do you live by this faith? Will you take this faith through Jordan? Will you take this faith as you breathe your last? Will you take this faith of the resurrection of Christ with all your sinfulness? And surely that is the great mark of faith, that we go on not because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." He had to preach, he had to pastor, he had to guide the churches, and he was aware of so much corruption within his soul. He could look back and what havoc and destruction he had wrought out on the churches. And he said, "I am the least of all the apostles." But he went on by faith. "He is near that justifieth me." That is our faith. So Paul, he speaks of these things. The testimony of Holy Scripture. The testimony of the eyewitnesses. And then he says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." But now is Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead. What a chapter. What movement. What drama. What depth there is as we reach the end of this chapter. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Unbeliever, how can you remain in your unbelief? The Lord has given you another opportunity to repent. You know whether you are the Lord's or not. Are you saying the Scripture is wrong? Are you saying these eyewitnesses are wrong? You're going to the grave unsaved. Who knows you whether you'll hear another sermon? Who knows? God knows. You do not. God has provided a Savior. The problem, my friend, is your will. You will not come. You will not come. You will not believe. And that is your condemnation. And I say to you, abandon your unbelief. Abandon your stubbornness. I beseech you in Christ's name, believe the gospel. Plead with him for faith. Lord, save me. Lord, give me faith. Give me understanding. Your blood is not on my hands. I've done my task. I've told you the truth. However poorly. I've told you of the way of escape. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christians, keep the faith. Walk in this faith. Work with this faith. Upon this faith, live and die and rejoice. And you will praise God for ever and ever. But if you're not His, I warned you, I've warned you. Flee from the wrath to come. It is coming. Flee from it. Flee from your sin. And flee to Christ, there the living Saviour. Seek him while he may be found. Amen.